minutes. Let's get started. Just want to start off with the following idea that everybody has a different idea as to what constitutes either summer or vacation. So when I was little, my parents' idea of a vacation was we would go to Borough Park. Most people maybe go to Miami Beach, I don't know, California. I've been to California once for an unveiling. Why do we go to Borough Park? So my mother grew up there. I grew up in a place where there wasn't a massive Jewish community. So my mother, I think, wanted to get back there every now and then. We got to go to kosher pizza places. It was a big deal for us.
Amnon's,
exactly. I grew up going to Amnon's like maybe once a year, twice a year. So if I'm not mistaken, when we were in Eretz Yisrael 2.5 years ago, there was an Amnon's, is it in Geula?
Yeah.
An Amnon's in Geula. It's the same owner? I don't know. Right, I think we ate there, from what I recall. So so one of the big things for me was seeing my grandfather. My grandfather was, both my mother's parents were both Holocaust survivors. They were Galicianers, and my early memory of my grandfather primarily, it's going to sound a little bit weird, he was unusual. He was maybe 5'1", 5'2". He was very muscular, even though he was in his 60s. He was sort of an unusual person. And he's probably the toughest person I've ever met in my life. He had a bullet wound in his back he liked to show off to people, which a Russian had shot him during the war when he was running. At one point, he lived in Uzbekistan, I think, at one point, because that was a relatively safe place for Jews. And he used to do some kind of trick, which I don't think he knew how to do magic at all. I think it's just his reflexes were very good. So he would take his glasses, and he could somehow go like this, and I couldn't figure out what he'd done with them. I mean, he just stuck them behind his shoulder or something. But he was much faster. His hands were faster than my 6-7-year-old eyes were. He made a request from one of the local rabbanim in Brooklyn that when he was nifter, he wanted the rabbi to say kaddish for him. My grandfather was very tough, and my grandfather outlived the rabbi. So then when he was nifter, I said kaddish for the year. And saying kaddish is a funny thing because people refer to it as mourner's kaddish, and it's called kaddish yasam. And we tend to think of it that the words of the kaddish have something to do specifically with the nifter. A lot of people tend to think of it that way. And unfortunately, people who would never step foot in a shul will become regular shul goers in order to say kaddish for the 11 months. But the reality is, if you would take a look at the actual text of the kaddish, you're not speaking about the deceased. What are you talking about? So just to say in English what this means, his great name should be made great and sanctified, and the world which he created according to his will. He should rule his kingdom, etc. It all has to do with, and then of course what everybody says together, his great name should be blessed forever and ever. There's this focus on God's name. It doesn't seem to have anything to do with what we normally associate it with. And so what is it exactly we're trying to do with the Kaddish? So Rabbi Jacobson lives in Muncie. So he was my first rabbi at YU, and I subsequently learned him for 4 summers. So he has a nice shiur where he discusses what's the idea of Kaddish Yasam. So the idea, the way he explains it, is that when somebody moves on, we have an opportunity to still in some way accrue merit for that person. What's the idea? It's not so irrational, it's not so mystical necessarily, that the hashpah, the influence the person leaves behind, demonstrates what kind of person they were. Right? Obviously, if the people that are left behind are embezzlers and wife beaters and whatever you want to come up with, so that maybe doesn't demonstrate anything too impressive about the person. But if it's somebody who's into chasadim, ma'asim, tovim, etc., so that says something positive about the influence the person left behind. So what are we saying in Kaddish? We're trying to sanctify God's name. We're trying to make his name great. And so what does that say about the person who left? It says that this is the influence I left, and that says something about the person. It also has to do with the Chorban, but that's more involved. I don't want to get into that right now. So if we would think about Abraham, what traits do we associate with him? So let's take a look at some psukim, and then we're going to bring it into the Anshei Knesset Gedola, which isn't exactly moving forward from last week, but it's the group to which Shimon and Sada belonged. And I think we'll find a very easy tzadashav, a common denominator between them. So Imperkia Dalad, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Vayomer Melech Sodom El Avram, Tenli HaNefesh VaRachush Kach Lach. So what happened? Avram Avinu was involved in this great battle between these different kingdoms. And the king of Sodom, that we know is not a tremendous tzaddik, says to Avram, give me the people, literally the soul, the people. You can keep the possessions. Yomer Avram El Melech Sodom, Harimosi Adi El Hashem, Kil Elyon, Kone Shemayim Ba'aretz. Simple meaning here, presumably being, I've taken an oath to God. And what's that oath? Im ichud va'ad saroch na'al, v'im akach mikol asher loch, v'lo samar ani ha'asharti es Avram. I don't want anything. I don't want a shoelace. I don't want a thread. Reverse order. I don't want a thread. I don't want a shoelace. But you shouldn't be able to say that I made Avraham wealthy. Biladai rak asher achlu ha'na'arim v'chelak ha'anashim asher ha'chu iti. Honor Eshkol Mamre, Him Yuchel Chokam. Avraham obviously had friends who were involved in the battle as well. He can't begrudge them what's coming to them, but as for him, he doesn't want anything. I would say that would be an example of Kiddush Hashem. Right? He wants to say that what I have comes from a Kaddish Baruch Hu, it doesn't come from you. And knowing what we know about the city of Sodom, it's entirely appropriate that he wouldn't want to take anything from them. Then if we take a look at a pasuk from Perek Tezvav, and this one's going to be less obvious, V'yom Yilev Ani Hashem Asher Hotzi Sicho Me'ur Kazdim, he said to him, I am God, that I have taken you out from Ur Kasdim to give you this land to possess it. First glance, this pasuk doesn't say anything about Kiddush Hashem. But if we take a look at Targum Yonas and Ben Uziel. I'm sorry? Oh, as it is, I had to type that one in myself. But you'll see, the Yena Tov Sham will help us out a little bit, or a lot, rather. Fa'amrle Ana Hashem. I don't have the nikud here. Tach probably me'atun nura tekazdai lematan lach et ara hadal lemirta. So Yinatov Sham, or Yinatov rather, is a safer. It's a two-volume set. There's also one in Megillas Esther. Most of us can read Hebrew more easily than we can Targumic Aramaic. Ironically, since the whole point was to make it more accessible at one point, but most of us can't read that. So Yinatov came out, I think, in the 60s or 70s. The name is a pun of the author, based on the author's name. His name is Vine or Wine, and I think his first name is Tuvia. So Rabbi Tuvia something or something Tuvia Wine, right? So Yinatov, the wine of the good, or Tuv. Ani Hashem Asher Hotzi Sicha Mitanor Eish Shel Kazdim. So he translates the difficult Aramaic parts into Hebrew. What does it say? I am God that I have taken you out Mitanor Eish. What's a tanor?
It's an oven.
The fire, the oven of fire. Shel Kazdim, of Kazdim. What does that mean? What's he referring to?
It's not just that Adam was thrown into the Kishan Ha'esh.
Excellent, right? That there's a Medrash that tells us that Abraham was trying to preach monotheism, so he got tossed into a fiery furnace. Right? Obviously, that's what we would call in halacha. What was he attempting to do? Kiddush Hashem. Giving one's life up for God's name is certainly a form of Kiddush Hashem. So this pasuk, according to the Targum, is alluding to this concept of Kiddush Hashem as well.
The Targum is the only thing I understood from the other Matan Lachet Ara Kado. I didn't understand any of the other.
Oh, so what Yinatov does is he takes Aramaic phrases, which we don't necessarily get right away, and he just puts them into Hebrew. So when
you mean Yinatov is the explanation of Targum Yonasan?
Yeah, it's a separate. He has on Unkelus Targum Yonasan, Targum Yishai, I believe. He has two or three different Targum when he translates. He doesn't translate everything they say, because some of what they say is the Hebrew. It's an Aramaic of the Hebrew. But when it's something that's a little bit trickier, so he puts that back into a Hebrew, which is more accessible. So here, in the pasuk itself, there's no explicit reference of a Tanur Eish. Mm-hmm. So the phrase here, atunura, so he's telling you that means tanor esh. You see what I'm saying? That so the way the sefer is laid out, if you want to take a look at it sometime, I could bring it in and show you, is one column will be the Aramaic and another column will have the translation. And there's footnotes to tell you to take a look at this Rishon, who comments further. What's interesting, though, is that the Rambam, I think, gives the most fleshed out picture of what the Kiddush Hashem of Avraham Avinu was. And so we'll take a look at a fairly long passage from the Mishnah Torah, rather, in Hilchos Avodas Kochavim, the laws of idolatry, and it's the very beginning. And here the Rambam goes through essentially a whole history of Avodah Zarah, of idolatry. And if you take a look at the way we have it here, I laid it out, so you have the Hebrew, and underneath each paragraph you have the English. So I'm going to read and translate, and you can also look at the English if you like underneath. So Bimei Enosh, Ta'uvni Ha'adam, Ta'us Gedola. People made a big mistake in the days of Enosh. What was that? V'nivara Atzas Chachmei Oso Ador. There was some very bad advice going on. V'Enosh Atzmo Min Hatalim Haya. Enosh himself was one of the people who made a mistake. V'zo Ha'isa Ta'usam. What was this great mistake? Amr, they said the following. And we'll see that the logic, at first glance, doesn't sound so terrible, though obviously theologically it's a tremendous error. Hol the Elokim bara kochavim elu. Since God created these stars, v'gogolim, we'll skip over what exactly that means. It's an astronomical reference. V'hanhig es ha'olam, to conduct the world. Unasanam b'maro, he placed them on high. V'chalak lahem kavod, he gave honor to them. V'heim shemashim ha'mashamshim lefanav, they're the shemashim, they're the servants who serve before him. It's appropriate to give honor to these celestial entities, these celestial forces. Why? This is God's will, Baruch Hu. Gives a human analogy. If I have a king, and the king has servants, the king expects the common people to give kavod to the servants. The same way, all systems work this way. All human systems work this way. So in any normal government, you're not only expected to give honor to the person who's at the very top, you have to accord kavod as well to the people who are in between you and the person at the top. So what was the mistake? They said, obviously, if God created these celestial forces, these celestial bodies, and he put them in control, so to put it in modern terminology, right, that the sun exerts gravity on us and we orbit around the sun, so obviously there's this powerful, so to speak, powerful body out there. We should give honor to it. That was the reasoning. Zehu chodo shomelech. That's the king's honor. Kaven sha'ala davar ze olibam. This occurred to them. He's chilu livnos lekochavim hechalos. Ulag riv lahem korbanos. They started bringing offerings. Ulashabcham lefa'aram bidvarim ulishtachavos lemulam. So what do? They worship these things. Not in the sense of thinking they were the creator, they didn't, but they would give them honor, they would bow to them. Why? They thought this is how they should gain the will of the creator. They thought this is what God wanted. And the Rambam says something fascinating here. This is the essence of idolatry. Those who serve it, who know, they'll tell you this is what it's all about. I remember years ago I took a class with Rabbi Reuven Fink, who's a Rebbe at YU. I took a few classes with him, so I don't remember offhand which course he said this in. But he said the following, which always stuck with me because I found it to be very striking. He said that if you talk to a Hindu philosopher, not the average guy walking around in Kolkata, but you talk to a philosopher within that system, they believe that there's essentially one deity who either, I don't know, manifests itself in many ways. I don't know exactly what the idea here is, but it's something that sounds a little bit like monotheism. Not what we call pure monotheism, but it's also not what we think of straight idolatry. It's not that they think that some wooden object has the power to do anything. They don't. The philosophers don't think like that. Theologians don't think like that. They believe, ultimately, that there's one creator, and that, for, I think the way, over Shabbos, I think the way Professor Shapiro put it, thank you, which sounded the same as the way Rabbi Finn put it, was that it has many manifestations, whatever this entity is. So that sounds very much like the Rambam is saying. It's not that they believe that there's 1,000 gods exactly. Now, the average guy in the street doesn't necessarily think like that, but we're talking about the more sophisticated ones. That's what the Rambam says. Of the ha-yodim ikara, the ones who worship it, who know its essence. Lo shehem omrim she'en shamalot. It's not that they don't think there's any God other than this is it. The star is the only God. They don't think that. Hushi Yirmiyahu Omer, Milo Yiracha, Melech HaGoyim, Ki Lecha Ya'asa, Ki V'chol Chachmei HaGoyim, V'chol Machusam, Me'in Kamocha, V'vachas Yiva'aru V'yichsalu, Musar Havalim Eitzu, Kolomar, which is to say the following, HaKol Yodim Sh'atahu Levadecha, everybody knows it's just you, V'alta'usam U'chsilusam, what's their major error? They imagine that this vanity is your will. It's not that the educated ones really think that they're supposed to worship the star because the star created the world. They know the star didn't create the world. They think God's will is that you accord honor to his creations, not just them. fouling up. The Rambam continues in Halakha base. And if you're looking at the sheets, so you just turn the page, and there'll be another Hebrew paragraph. And again, there's English underneath. And I apologize for any typos that you find there. So this went on for some time. Amdu b'nei ha'adam nivyei sheker. So now false prophets arise. Va'amru shahakil tivav amar lahem. God commanded and said the following. Ivdu kochav ploni. Worship whatever star. O, chol kochavim. Va'akrivu lo. V'naschu lo. Kach v'kach. Or bring a sacrifice or libation, a liquid offering, whether it be wine, etc. Uvenu lo heichal va'asu tzoraso. Make a temple, make its form, meaning make an image of the star. Kidei lishtachavos lo kol am, so every should bow to it. Hanashim v'katanim v'sha'am ha'aretz. Everybody. The Rambam is also, Dr. Shapiro pointed out, he'll say sometimes, women, children, and uneducated people. So in his lifetime, unfortunately, women were largely uneducated, right? But as he also pointed out, which is, I think I always felt this way myself from the Rambam's writings, that the Rambam didn't think women were intellectually inferior, but they were held back by the times. They would make known to them some image that they created, right? The guy was creative. The Navi Sheker had a good imagination, maybe, which God gave to him and he misused. And he said the following, Zohi tzorso kochav aploni, shodihu binvuaso. This is the form of whatever star, which was made known with his prophecy. So what do they do? They started making different forms in temples, under trees, tops of mountains, etc. You have to serve this thing, you have to fear this thing. Essentially it becomes a religion, right? They worship this thing. What would the priest say? You want to be successful? This is what you have to do. You got to do it like this, don't do it like this. So now we see further degeneration. This is what's fascinating, is you get a whole history as to how you could have things devolve from monotheism to idolatry. It starts off with the incorrect understanding that since I created these celestial bodies, obviously I want you to give them honor. And then it proceeds to eventually false prophets saying, the star spoke to me. Right? Before that, God told me X, then the star itself spoke to me, and it just keeps degenerating. And you would inform them how to go about worshiping it. You do it like this, you don't do it like this. And this became throughout the whole world. You have different forms of idolatry, and you would bring them sacrifices and bow to them. Again, more time went by. People forgot about God. They didn't know God anymore, right? The degeneration occurred to the point that God was no longer recognized behind it. And I think that in what we think of as Avodah Zarah out there today, this is probably the case. That if you would talk to somebody that, in the Rambam's language, how did he put it? So they'll know better. In other words, they know that's not the actual philosophy of the religion. But if you talk to the average person on the street, he or she has a very different impression. And so the degeneration just keeps occurring. All they know is there's some image, stone, wood. Thank you. I get tongue-tied a lot. Right, so there's this temple of stones. They were educated from their youth. They bow to it, they worship it, they take oaths by its name. And then even the thinkers over time get corrupted. So even the sages no longer understand this, what the original philosophy was. Even that was corrupt, but they don't even know the original corrupt philosophy, and they're really on the same level as everybody else on the street. So what do they think? They also think, they imagine, that the only God is whatever this image which they worship. Nobody recognized God. Nobody knew him. There were certain unique individuals. Could go. And this is where our story, so to speak, is about to pick up. Chanuch, Mesushelach, Noah, Shem Va'Aver. You have certain individuals out there who know better, but the vast, Ruba de Ruba, the vast majority, have no clue. Fa'al derech zet, haya ha'olam holech, l'misgalgel, ad shenolad, amudo shel olam, v'hu Avraham Avinu. So what happens? The pillar of the world is born, very dramatic phrasing, and that's Avraham. And he's going to be the one who turns everything around. And we're only going to read part of Halakha Gimel, which is only translated in part on your sheet, but the whole thing is there in Hebrew, so if you want to look at it later on your own time, you're more than free and encouraged to do so.
This whole history is talking about before Abraham?
This is all before Abraham.
Does it happen afterwards? You talk about the time of the Nevi'im.
You mean within the Jewish people?
Yeah.
Where there's a lot of corrupt, like Shituf, thinking that there's... You mean like worshiping God and Baal,
right.
Molech maybe having popularity at a certain point, even though it's a hard one to imagine. Correct, right. So this is all referring, this is a pre-Avraham Avinu history, where up until this point, there'll be like one person, I'm obviously making this up, maybe in this city or in this country, there's one person who knows better. And then in this distant area, there's another person who knows better. And you don't even have a community, there's no kehila here, there's just individuals. If you want to think of it as philosophers in like their own little isolation who know better, but they're surrounded by people who don't have a clue as to what their beliefs, what their thoughts are. So the question is, what's Avraham going to do exactly? And I think what's beautiful about this piece, because I think this is the paradigm of what Kiddush Hashem is all about. Kevan shnigmal esan zeh, hischil l'shoteh pedato, v'hu katan, v'hischil l'achshov b'yom v'alayla. It's an amazing portrait of somebody. The Rambam's portrait of Avraham is what? He comes into the world, he's a baby. He gets weaned, and very early in his childhood, and according to the Rambam, we all know there's a medrash that says, how old was he when he recognized God? 3 years old. The Rambam doesn't accept that. The Rambam will give us a different age. But it could be, according to the Rambam, since he was three, he was thinking about it. Maybe for him, when the medrash says he came to know God when he was three, he means that the process that got him there eventually got started at an early point. That might be what he means. V'haya samea, he was astonished. So this is an allusion, this is a reference to an astronomical concept of the Golgol. We're not going to get into it, but the point being that how is it possible to put it in modern terms? How is it possible the Earth goes around the Sun and nobody's causing any of this to happen? I mean, you look at the sky and you see that things clearly moving around. And there's nobody behind any of this. It's just sort of on the autopilot, and it's always been that way. Which, of course, was Aristotle's belief that everything was static and nothing had changed in the last eternity, right? Umi yisabei voso. And who's causing it to go around? It can't make itself go around. There was nobody to teach him. He's stuck among the foolish idolaters, and nobody's going to teach him to the contrary. So he's sitting there, and he's kind of thinking and pondering, but there's nobody who's going to point him in any kind of useful direction. So the Rambam's image of is a very young boy who's already curious, troubled, but he's not getting any answers. So what, he's not going to go, he's not going to be involved with what the community does? Right? If your parents raise you a certain way, that's what you know. So the whole community is doing Avodah Zarah, and what does he know? He's a child. Eventually he hits upon something. I'm sorry, I just thought of something. I want to throw it in. It just occurred to me now. That's very cool. If you look at the introduction to the, I'll start off with give credit to Dr. Shapiro for having mentioned an important letter over Shabbos. Right, so Dr. Shapiro mentioned that the Rambam writes a letter to somebody named Ovadia, I think, if I recall correctly, it was his name. So it was Ovadia. He was a Muslim who was Megayer, became Jewish. And he'd been, let's say, verbally abused a little bit by a certain rabbi who said he used to be an idolater, he gave him a hard time. Right, and so, of course, he didn't feel so good about himself, and he writes a letter to the Rambam, and the Rambam says, you would never know who Avodah Zarah is, Islam's not Avodah Zarah. Right, and tried to improve his self-esteem, make him not feel so bad about himself. So I think you see sort of a tendency within the Rambam. He has a certain amount of sympathy for Gary Tzedek. It pops up in his introduction to the Mishneh Torah in two passages, which to the best of my knowledge are entirely non-controversial, and one passage which is a little bit controversial, in which he highlights that Rabbi Akiva was the son of Yosef. Who's Yosef? Ger Tzedek. He emphasizes that his father was a convert. Then he gets to Rabbi Meir, one of Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim. What does he say about Rabbi Meir? His dad was a convert. What does he say about Shammai and Aptalion, who were the rabbis of Hillel and Shammai? Again, he emphasized, well, that's earlier, he emphasized they were converts. Whether or not that last point is universally agreed upon is another matter. Everybody agrees they were descended from converts at the least. Whether they themselves were Geri Tzedek is unclear. But the Rambam says clearly, he says, Shammai and Aptalion, Geri Tzedek. They were converts. So here also, I'm wondering if maybe it's not a little bit of the same. Why does the Rambam have to tell us I would personally be very uncomfortable writing that line. I would be afraid to write that line. Even if I knew it was true, I would feel very, antsy. What does it mean literally? Let's say in English. His father and his mother, whole nation, they were idolaters with them. I would be very hesitant to write that. But it could very well be the Rambam's writing that to give chizuk needed. In other words, this man, right, is the start of everything. And how do you think he started? You think he started off as a monotheist? There was nobody to teach him any better. He started off the same way you did, right? This might be addressed on some level quietly to people who themselves are coming along. I'm not sure if that's necessarily true, but I think it clearly fits a pattern which seems to pop up in his writings. He realizes there's one God, and he causes to revolve the sphere. I probably should have pronounced that Eloak. He created everything. And everything that exists, there's no God other than him. The Arasha Kola Olam Talim, everybody's making a mistake. The Devar Shagaram Lahem Latau Zo. So what's causing this mistake? Sha'ovdim Esakochavim, Vesos Sha'avad Ha'emes Mida'atam. They're worshipping the stars and the forums to the point that they've lost the truth. Uven Arba'im Shana, very different picture than the alternative. The Rambam says he was 40 years old. Hikir Avraham es Boro. Avraham came to the truth in a more complete fashion when he was 40. Who does that remind you of, possibly? Rabbi Akiva. So I'm wondering if that's not also a tie-in, right? Rabbi Akiva, the son of a convert, when he's 40. Avraham, the first of the Am, right, when he's 40 years old. There'd be something there. Kevan shehikir v'yada hischila hashiv tshuvos al b'nei ur kazdim. He says, you guys are making a mistake, though maybe he says it a little more nicely. The Shibir Hatzlamim, he starts shattering the images. You should only worship the God of the world. It's appropriate to bow to him, to bring offerings and wine offerings, let's say. Kideshia kiruhu kola bruim habayim. You destroy all the idols. Nobody should make this mistake again. They think that these are the gods. So Avram says it's a mistake, and he's telling everybody. He's getting up there, and he's putting his money where his mouth is. And now we'll see what Targum Yonasan referred to, and then we'll move on to the next source. He's very impressive with his proofs. And he's bringing all these arguments. He starts conquering, so to speak. Bikisha Malach Argos, the king is like, what do I need this for? So the king tries to kill him. Venasa Lunes, Vyatsa Lacharan. A miracle occurs and he leaves for Haran. So let's stop with this source here. So Avram Avinu, this is the ultimate Kiddush Hashem. Because what did he do? What's a Kiddush Hashem? It's sanctifying God's name. According to us, they're Yechidim, who know? They're individuals. But the masses don't have any idea. And so what does Avram Avinu do? He restores God's name to the world. It's all Kiddush Hashem. Turn to the last page here. Again, the third paragraph's not translated in its entirety. If you would want to see the whole thing in English, the base matters here has a very nice translation of the Mishneh Torah by Rabbi Tuger. That's in the maybe third from left column along the wall. I mean, when you see it, it says Mishneh Torah in English, so it's kind of obvious what it is. So let's take a look at Perkei Avos. And we saw this Mishneh last week. And the Mishnah says, Moshe kibul Torah from Sinai. Moshe received the Torah from Sinai, again means from God. Masra Yoshua, gave it over to Yoshua. Yoshua was Kenim. Yoshua in turn transmitted it to the elders, Zekim Levim, and the elders transmitted it to the prophets. Levim, Misaru La Ashik Nasis Gadola. The prophets transmitted it to the men of the great assembly. Haim Amru Shlosha Dvarim. They said three things. Heaven Musin Bedin, be deliberate in judgment, is the way it's typically translated. Midu Talmidim Harbe, raise up many students. Vasushak the Torah. Who are these men of the great assembly? So we mentioned last week that Shimon HaTzadik was Mishari Knesset Gedolah, right? He was the very last member, surviving member of this organization. The Bart Nura, who's known as the classical Mefarish commentator on Mishnah in general, he lived in Italy, I think it was in the 16 or 1700s, roundabout. A very, very short thing I thought was funny is in different groups, they refer to whoever their great rabbi is the Rav. So if you go to YU, the Rav is Rav Soloveitchik. And Lubavitch, I believe the Rav refers to the altar Rebbe, the first Rebbe. In Mishnah, when you say the Rav, it means Rabbeinu Avadi Mivar Nura. So I think I once heard that somebody went to his farm store and he asked for Rabbi Soloveitchik's parish on Mishnah, because when he heard the Rav on Mishnah, he assumed that Rav Soloveitchik had written the parish on Mishnah. At any rate, so the Bart Nura says the following, and he's getting this from the Gemara, he's not making anything up here. Finiqua Knesset Gedolah, why were they called the Great Assembly? Lafisha Hechzeru Ha'atar Liyoshna. They restored God's, let's say, colloquially, they restored God's glory. Shemosha Amar, what did Moshe say? Hakel Hagadol Hagibor Va'anora. The great, mighty, awesome God. Ba'u Yirmiya V'Daniel. V'lo Amru Gibor V'Anora. They didn't use all the adjectives. V'heim, meaning the men of the Great Assembly, Hechzerum Kivitchila. They returned it like in the beginning. They restored God's name. Sha'amru, hein hein gevurasa. That is his might. Hein hein no'orosa. That is his awesomeness. Sha'amalaikain. If not so, heach uma kazo yecholo hiskayim b'fnei kama umos. How could the Jews survive in the face of all these nations? Now, what's this referring to? In Shemona Esrei, what do we say? Hakela gadol hagiravanara. So the idea is that at certain points in history, certain prominent religious figures, for whatever reason, right, not judging badly here, for whatever reason, didn't use the same descriptions which Moshe had given, and say they, I believe, if I recall correctly, each one uses one less, and Ashi Knesset Gedolah restored to what it was. I don't remember exactly who it was that I heard this from. There was a fellow when I was at YU, he was a rabbi from Chaim Berlin. I don't know if he just learned there, if he worked there, but he came to speak to us about what's called Holocaust theology, which means theology that emerges from dealing with the Holocaust. And he, for the most part, disapproved of all of it. I think there was one particular individual he didn't have a problem with, but that was it. So if I recall correctly, the way he put it was as follows, and if I don't recall correctly, so Rabbi Brand liked it when I said it over, so I guess then it's either him or it's me with Rabbi Brand's approval, so hopefully we're okay at any rate. So we'll be okay at any rate. So the way I think he explained it was as follows, that when you live in the aftermath of a serious korban, you can know with your mind what's true, but that doesn't mean that emotionally you're there. So after the destruction of the temple, after the Holocaust, it can be very difficult to know in your gut what you know in your head. Right? You'll hear people frequently say this. You can't judge a survivor. Holocaust survivors, you don't judge. Right? What's the idea? The idea is after you go through an experience like that, somebody can't be held accountable for let's say, certain theological issues that arise in their mind. You leave them alone. So the way he explained was as follows. That Yirmiyahu and Daniel understood that this was an accurate description, to the extent that we can never describe God accurately, that this was the correct way to describe God, but that doesn't mean in their time period it was appropriate to do so. Living in that aftermath, you can say something that up in your mind you know is true, but emotionally if you say it, it's a sheker, it's untrue. Because then, let's say, many people of that generation, I don't know if this is the best way to formulate it, but let's say many people in that generation aren't capable of emotionally being there, so you can't describe it that way. It's a sheker. You know in your mind it's true, but your emotions aren't there yet. It needs more time to heal. Anshe Knesset Gedolah, having a greater passage of time, had the advantage of being able to return Hashem's description to what Moshe had given it. Because they had the advantage of having had that time pass, they were no longer in that period where they couldn't emotionally know what they knew intellectually. And so they were able to say, you know what, enough time's passed, our heart can be where our mind is, and so we're saying it the same way Moshe said it. Enough time's passed, right? The wounds have to heal at some point. So in a sense, what's the parallel? That it's a little bit similar, and it's also very different. That in the case of Abraham, what had happened, many, many, many years had gone by in which God's name had been forgotten. And as the Rambam describes, there's this whole degeneration through what sound like not unreasonable, slight logical steps, which get you a little bit away, well, it's just a little bit, it's all away from the truth, but get you further and further away from the truth. So what starts off as a theological corruption becomes like a travesty, right? The Anshei Knesset HaGedola, it's not that anybody had done anything wrong. Yirmiyahu and Daniel, I'm sure, were justified in what they were doing, or at least I imagine so. But nevertheless, it was time to restore God's name to the glory it once had. And with this, I want to bring it back to Kaddish. Let's take a look at the Chai Adam. Chai Adam was written by Rabbi Avraham Danziger, I believe, in the 19th century, who says the following. Tiknu anshei Knesset HaGedola, Momer b'chol yom Kaddish u'Kedusha. Some call a pasuk, and he mentions how this refers to a pasuk of V'nikdashti b'toch b'nei Israel. I will be sanctified among the children of Israel. So who instituted Kaddish? It was the Anshei Knesset HaGedola. Right? The same people who are attempting to get God's name back to its former glory are the same people who instituted Kaddish. And what's Kaddish, as we saw in the beginning? It's all about making God's name great, just like Abraham was involved in. Let's take a quick look at a halach in the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. The Kitzur Shulchan Aruch here talks about when you respond amen to a bracha, what are your kavanas supposed to be? What are you supposed to have in mind? So, Kitzur says, Kol bracha sha'adam shomea mechavero, any bracha which you hear from your friend, kishishomea, when he hears it, omer baruch atah Hashem, hu omer baruch hu avrach shema. When you hear your friend say baruch atah Hashem, so we all know you're supposed to say baruch avrach shema, then he continues, ukishogomer esa bracha, sorry, chlomar amen, then you say amen. Uperish amen. What does amen mean? Who emes? It means it's true. Yachav, right? There's, when I say amen, I'm saying what you said is true. Yachavin milibo. And what do you think? Emes hu habracha should be recham avarech. That bracha you made, it's true. Anima amin bezeh. I believe in it. Bracha sheyesh behen gam tefila kagon bivrachos shmona esrei min atachonein ad hamachzir shechina solitzion. Levirkas sim shalom. And if it's a bracha that also says tefila, meaning it's not just a statement, it's also a request, you have an additional. Yechavein ba'amiras amein l'shnei dvarim. Two things. Emes hi habracha. What you said is true. V'yiratzon she'amnu hadvarim b'mehera. That what you said, I want that to happen quickly. So let's give a quick example. You say chonin adas. It's the first of the 13 middle brachas in Shemona Esrei. So what's my kavanah supposed to be when I say amein to chonin adas? Remember, it's true. Who gave me my knowledge? Hashem. So it's true. And I want it to happen quickly. What do you think it means I want it to happen quickly when it comes to Chonin Hadas? Maybe I want intelligence, right? I'll take more. If you give me more, I'll take more, right? The Kaddish she'enu ela tefila ha'asid, and this is what's interesting here for us, and Kaddish, which is only a request on the future, yechavein rak levakasha shemen adavar b'mehira. You only have in mind that it should quickly come true. So what is it we're asking for? What is it we're requesting when we say Kaddish? When I say Amen, what's my Kavanah? It's one thing and one thing only. I want this to come true now. So what's my Kavanah? What am I hoping for? Hashem's name should be made great in the world, right? That's what we're asking for. You don't have to think it's true. It's a request. That's what Kaddish is. That's what Kaddish is about. And who was it instituted by? Anshei Knesset HaGedola. So I just want to leave off with one halacha from the Rambam, which I think is very nice, because it shows Kiddush Hashem can be about so many different things. It's not just about how you conduct yourself. It's certainly not just about making brachas over food. It's not just about davening or learning. It's about the way you live your life. And the Rambam says, Kola Ovir, and this is from Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, the fifth parak in Yisodei HaTorah is all about Kiddush and Chilul Hashem. It's worth going through, because you get a lot of basic fundamental ideas into, let's say, in what cases is somebody supposed to give their life up? You know, according to the Rambam, at least in Mishneh Torah, I never knew this before. Dr. Shapiro said over Shabbos that apparently he writes elsewhere this, not this way, but okay, in the Mishneh Torah, at least the way he presents it, is that if I'm not obligated to give my life, I have no right to give up my life. It's prohibited according to the Rambam. Not everyone agrees, but that's how the Rambam paskens. So you get a tremendous amount of ideas there, different ideas concerning the nature of Kiddush Hashem, Chilul Hashem. So he says towards the end there, kola over mida'ato b'lo onus. Let's say he violates the halakha. He's not compelled. Alachas mikol mitzvah amoros b'torah. For whatever mitzvah, it doesn't matter. B'shat b'nefesh la'achis harizim mechal es Hashem. In other words, if the person violates the Torah, not because they're being compelled. They're not being compelled here. They just choose to. So for instance, that's an example of chilul Hashem. Lefichach ne'emar b'shua sheker v'yichol t'Hashem alokech ani Hashem. V'im avar ba'asar Yisrael, if he transgresses in front of 10 Jews, hari zechilo es Hashem barabim. That's a public desecration of God's name. V'chein kola poresh mi'avera, or me'avera, o asa mitzvah, lo mi'midavar ba'olam. And this is what I want to focus on here. Similarly, anybody who withholds from a sin, or he does a mitzvah, lo mi'midavar ba'olam. The way I understand that phrase to mean not for ulterior motives. I just want to do the right thing. I want to do what's under Hashem, that's all. Lo pachad, lo yira, there's no fear inciting me. Lo levakesh kavod, I don't want honor. I just want to do it because it's God, because of God. That's the only reason I do this. Right? Somebody offers me, let's say I've only been keeping kosher for 2 weeks, and somebody offers me a BLT, and let's say I happen to enjoy BLTs, and I withhold, and it's hard for me, and I don't do it because nobody sees me. Nobody's going to know that I caved in any trafe. Nobody's going to know. But I think about God, and so I hold myself back. This is the Rambam. Kamiyas Yosef et Tzadik Atzmo Me'eshes Rabo, right? That's obviously the famous episode where Yosef doesn't commit adultery with his master's wife. Harizim Mekadish is a shame. That's a sanctification of God's name. And what's fascinating is, who saw what happened with Yosef and Eshes Potiphar? Yeah. Just the two of them. I'm saying Yosef knew, and she knew. Oh, for her, you mean?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so I think if you look at the first part of the parak, and maybe I don't know it all verbatim, I think the implication is that there is such a thing as a kiddush Hashem, not barabim. You're in a room by yourself. But that, even if it is a kiddush, that's not kiddush Hashem barabim. The only two who knew are him and her. And what's her response? This jerk, he tried to, right? So it doesn't seem to me she was so impressed. Right? On the contrary, she's angry. But nevertheless, he says that's Mekadosh Hashem. Because he did the right thing, because it was the right thing, that's a Kiddush Hashem. Every day, we have opportunities, even in quiet ways. It's a tremendous thing to think about, I think. That Kiddush Hashem doesn't have to be anything that goes in the news. It doesn't have to be the newspapers. It doesn't have to be on TV. It doesn't have to be... maybe one other person should know that. I'm not even sure that's the case. Right? It could be it's totally quiet. And that's a Kiddush Hashem. You make God's name stronger in the world by doing the right thing. Avram Avinu and Anshei Knesset Gedolah obviously did it in a more public fashion. What did Avram do? He restored God's name in the world. Anshei Knesset Gedolah, what did they do? They restored it to its former greatness. But we have the opportunity on a daily basis, maybe sometimes in smaller ways, and sometimes, just the last point, that's what really counts. Because it can be the smaller things that say the most about you. It can be very easy. I heard this from Rabbi Getzel Rosenblatt in Queens many years ago. I think he put it this way. When it comes to something big, being a martyr, say, on the one hand, it's very scary. On the other hand, I'll go in the books, right? There's something grand about it. It's not as difficult in a way as it is to do the small right things on a daily basis, to treat your spouse, your children, your friends correctly, right? That's where, on a daily basis, we have the arena set to do Kiddush Hashem on an ongoing day-to-day basis.